Good morning. Good morning. What an honor to be a part of those baptisms, huh? Yeah, good stuff, good stuff. Pray for those folks. Some of them are a little further along in their journey of faith than others, but just pray for them because we know that that journey will be attempted to be detoured by the enemy. So pray for them and be there for them. Inside your bulletins, you'll find an insert, and on that insert, on one side, you'll find a passage of James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. We're going to be there first, and then on the other side of that insert, you'll see Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, and I realize we're supposed to be there with the Sermon on the Mount because we're wrapping that up today. We're going to come to that second because sometimes when you look at a passage like the Sermon on the Mount, like how Jesus closes this out in verses 24 through 27, not specifically verses 28, 29, although they're on your insert. You think about other parallel scriptures or stories that are like that. And what came to mind for me was James, and James is one of my favorite books. And James is one of those guys that's pretty direct, pretty to the point, pretty easy to understand, and I kind of like that. Not a man of many words, pretty pretty clear. And the other thing I like about James is James heard and 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 heard the truth and took a long time to accept it and to follow it and to believe it and to change his life. I think a lot of us fall into that category. So when Jesus, in these words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, you can see it on your insert. You grab your Bible if you want to. But as they say, those who put these words into practice of mine, I need to pause for just 1 second, though. I forgot. We have Alex and Scott Coots in the house somewhere. We have some military guys I want to recognize really quick. Where are Scott and Alex Coots? Are they in here? Stand up for a minute. Thank you, gentlemen, for your service. We don't take that lightly, and I'm glad you're in town. Enjoy your family this Christmas, but really thank you so much for the sacrifice you may make. And the other Alex, thank you for the sacrifice you make, too, with that military husband. So we appreciate you. But sometimes you look for a parallel passage, and James is that parallel passage. And the beauty of James is he's one of those guys that's a lot like us. He took a while to get it. And you say, well, a lot of people are like that. But understand that James is the brother of Jesus. James grew up seeing and hearing and seeing and hearing and seeing and hearing, and he should have gotten it. A lot like some of us probably should have gotten it. But it took him a really long time. And so when he pens these words in James chapter 1 about listening and listening not be enough and comparing listening and doing, it's pretty impactful when you understand where he comes from and the fight that he had for the faith to really grasp it, to take hold of it, to change his life. And so take a look at it with me in James chapter 1. You can take notes on your inserts if you'd like as well. This is what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Therein lies the key part of the passage for us. If we listen to the words, we only deceive ourselves. It's only when we do something with those that it actually matters. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, looking into the law, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. That's what James says. Now, comparing listening and doing here real quick and the whole self-deception thing, because this is important. Note that James does not minimize or say that hearing is not important. Clearly, hearing the word is part of the equation, and that is important. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard by the word of Christ. And so we don't minimize the hearing side of things. But if we don't do nothing with the hearing, and it just stays there, and we take no action, and it doesn't change us. It's kind of like this baptism we just did. If not for the inward decision-making and the change that was going on in here, there's no reason to step forward in public and proclaim it. If all we do is hear, and we don't ever do anything with it, we're deceiving ourselves. Anybody got kids? Kids are professionals at hearing things and not doing it. Seriously, you tell them, it's not that they don't hear you. They just don't do it. And how many times I wonder that God looks down at you and he looks down at me and he says, you're just like a teenager. You know, you're just like a kid. I tell you, you know what you ought to do, and instead you fight me and you don't do it. James got that. And he says that you deceive yourself into that. So it's not a minimizing of the hearing of the word. It's just not a complete complete equation just to hear. You have to do as well. Many people have the mistaken idea that hearing a good sermon or a Bible study is what makes them grow and gets them God's blessing, but that is not accurate. Without the action on the other end of that, without change, without doing something, that's where the blessing comes, and that's what James says, and that's also what Jesus is going to tell us when we look at the passage in Matthew 7. The truth is, if any of us thinks we're spiritual because we simply hear the word, we're kidding ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. That's the words that James used. We're tricking ourselves. It's not accurate. The person who hears without doing is like the person who looks into the mirror, walks away, and forget what he or she looked like. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've looked in the mirror, walked away, and tried to forget what I look like. Many, many times, but it's still a reality. It's still the truth. It still is what it is. Whether it's good, bad, or ugly, it can't go away, and it's still accurate. Like it or not, it's what you've become, I've become. The same is true when we look into the Word of God, when we look into the Holy Bible, which is his truth, which is his mirror. Just as a regular mirror reveals our physical goods and bads, our attributes, our things that might be wrong, our shirt might be untucked, we might have something on our face we got to get off. You know, a mirror might physically do that. Did I knock on my fuzzy? People get mad at me. So in a spiritual realm, what the Bible do for us? It'll reveal to us exactly what is wrong. The flaws will show. You'll see where the short errors of your way, your weaknesses are. But you have to be in that to be able to understand that. Looking into the Word of God reveals our true condition, just like a mirror would show our true condition on the outside or in a physical realm. It's like those carnival mirrors, you know, that stretch you out and make you look all funny. My kids might like those. But the Word of God always is accurate. Always is accurate. That's probably why sometimes you and I like to glance at it rather than spend a lot of time in it. Because if we spend a lot of time in it, it reveals a lot to us about what we're not like and what we ought to do, what we ought to change. And so we just kind of glance at it and we get what we think will bless us. So we hear what we can and then we kind of put it down. But if we look into the mirror, that is hearing the Word of God, which we've done for the last couple of months through Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. If we look at that and hear that and we walk away and we forget what we saw, not taking any steps to address what the Word shows, we are self-deceived. We think we've benefited spiritually when in reality we're worse off than before. Because the fact is, now you've gained accountability for light from the truth, which is the Word, which we don't plan to act upon anyway. So you're not in a better spot having come and heard a good sermon or watch your favorite preacher on TV or listen to your favorite guy on the radio or whatever. You're not in a better spot having just listened. I'm not saying it's bad, but you're not in a better spot unless you do something with that. That's what James says. You completely deceive yourself if all you do is listen. And Jesus is going to tell us the exact same thing. Looking into God's word reveals our true condition to us. Now, there was approaches back in the day for the people who were sitting there listening to Jesus preach his sermon. There were hearers there, listeners there, who listened for specific reasons and heard for their own methods or motives. And there's those people here today who do that. We have this way of listening, this way of gleaning something. And I want to share a few of those styles, and you know some of these people, and perhaps you're one of them. One of them is a relativistic hearer. Those are the ones who undermine Scripture by suggesting that it might be right for you, but it's not right for me. Have you heard people say that? That's impossible. It's just right, period. You might not like it, and I might like it, but it's still right. It's not a matter of it's right for me and not right for you. That's relativistic. Is it relative? And all things are relative. If it's okay for you, it's okay. You know, that's not truth, though. That's not what the mirror reveals when you look into the Word of God. That might be but what your carnival mirror says to you. But if it feels okay, if it, you know, looks good, it's okay. But we can't call that truth. And that's someone who hears and instead insinuates that you can have your truth and I can have mine. But we don't have two truths. We have to remember that. Then there's superstitious hearers, like the children of Israel who thought they would win the battle just because they had the Ark of the Covenant in their possession. There's some people who think that just because they own a Bible or because they open it once in a while, that they're going to be blessed. You know, that somehow superstitiously the God's going to look down and go, what a hero of faith. You know, that's not how it works if we don't do anything with that. That's a superstitious kind of thing, like, gosh, if I just open it, then God will, you know, notice and he'll bless me. And there's people that do that. There's the emotional hearer. And no doubt the word affects our emotions. But many come to the Bible seeking some kind of a emotional connection. Maybe your spouse has upset you, so you're looking for that verse of how a husband ought to be, you know. Or maybe your kids have upset you, so you're looking for that verse that says you should stone your kids at the edge of town. You know, whatever that is, you come with it with some emotion and you're looking for something very specific, but you're not really looking to do what it says. You're just looking for something to support what you're feeling at the time, what you're going through at the time, which I understand, which God understands, which he wants you to use the word for that. But we have to not only go to it for that to do it as well in our own lives, not just to emotionally help us feel good. And then there's those theoretical hearers. These are the hearers who come to the Bible just to gain information. And you know some of these people. They emphasize Bible knowledge, theological correctness. But when it comes to practical godliness lived out in their life, not so much. They can quote the Bible inside and out. But they're a terrible Christian if they're a Christian at all, because they don't look like Jesus whatsoever. Some people do that. You can't come to the Bible just to know it, just so you have head knowledge. It's got to alter your heart. It's got to change your life. If that part doesn't happen, you've deceived yourself with your hearing, with your seeing, and it does no good, and you're not blessed in that situation. All these hearers who neglect doing what Scripture says are self-deceived. And so are you and I. So are you and I if all we do is sit here for a couple of months, go over the greatest teaching ever taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you haven't studied it, if you're new here today, look at Matthew 5, chapter 5, 6, and 7. Go home and do it over the Christmas break, whatever. It's the greatest teaching ever taught. The Beatitudes are wonderful. I mean, just take a look at it, though. Take a look at it, though. And if all you do is look at it and that doesn't change you, if that doesn't make you different and action doesn't come out of that, then you're deceiving yourself. You're self-deceived. How many times have you and I had the experience where we're exposed to Scripture, maybe through a sermon, maybe through something on TV or on the radio? We've had this experience. We've been convicted, right? The Word begins pointing out things we need to change. We sense an attitude we need to get rid of, right? We sense something in our lives that we know we need to start doing that we haven't done that we promised to do 1,000 times. We sense that thing we're supposed to not do anymore that we continue to do, that we keep telling God we're going to stop, but we go back to it another time. How many times have we found ourselves at that point moved by the Word of God, shifted, emotional by the Word of God, but then the final song is sung and we walk out of the church building or the radio goes off or the TV goes off and nothing happens practically into our lives? It happens all the time. You probably had convictions like that. You probably made promises under those convictions, perhaps right here, that I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to change that before I leave here. And you went home and nothing changed. Been there, done that all the time. This is what James is talking about. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7 as he ends this great teaching with the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us that it's not just about hearing. Hearing and doing God's word is what leads to blessedness. This is what James gets to next. He contrasts the doer with the hearer. James says the doer looks intently into the word. That's what you and I, the wording that's used here, that James uses here, is like you and I picking something up off the ground and exploring it and looking at it closely and studying it and trying to figure out what it does and why it exists, how it got there. It's not a superficial glance. It's a very in-depth thing. That's what James means when he says the doer looks intently into the word. And then he doesn't just say that. You'll notice that he says continues to look intently into the word. It's not something that it's like a hit and miss approach where today I get in the Bible, and then 3 months later, it's a quarterly thing. You know, I kind of like to pace myself. That's not how it works. James is talking about someone who gets into the Word, intently looks at it, continues to look intently at it, so that their life can be changed because of it. Note James' description of the Word of God. This is important. James says that it is the perfect law that gives freedom. Many of us think of the Bible as something that confines us, something that's going to limit us, something that's going to put us in bondage. And the truth is, it sets you free. That's what Jesus said. The truth will set you free, and it's reality. God's word is liberating, and it's freeing, because it tells you whose you are, who you came for, what your purpose is, what your plan is, how much you're loved, who died for you, what eternity you have, what abundant life you had now. All of it's there. It's liberating. It's not bondage. It's not captivity. It's a love story from a father to his child, no different than you would have for your child or your grandchild. And that's what James says. The Word of God is perfect and liberating. It's a perfect law that gives freedom. And Jesus echoed that as well. The doer continues to look intently into the Word, but the doer doesn't forget what he hears. He remembers what he hears, and not only that, the doer does what the Word says. That's what it says in verse 25 in the James passage. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, that's our first one, and continues to look intently into the law, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he's the one that will be blessed. The other one is self-deceived. That's how it works. You know, I got to thinking about this Word of God and being in it continually, allowing it to really search me and me to search it. As you get older, your health kind of struggles. Maybe you know that, maybe you don't. I'm having kind of back and neck issues, that sort of thing. And I got to thinking, you know, there's two things that are really, really important I found in a doctor. First of all, the doctor can't be in a hurry, right? They need to at least pretend like they have time for you, right? Like you kind of matter, rather than you're just kind of a number. You don't just come in and look and go, yeah, you need this pill and that, and send you out there. I mean, I'd like a CAT scan, an MRI, you know, maybe do some blood work, maybe check my temperature. Do something, right, just to kind of check me out a little bit so you know what you're saying is actually what's going to help me, or what you're giving me is actually going to do the trick and make me better. So I think it's important that a doctor have time for you and thoroughly examine you. Second thing I think it's important is that a doctor tells you the truth. I don't want a physician to lie to me. I don't want a physician to, you know, tell me a fib. Or I want to know what's up. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you want to be told a fairy tale and not told the good news or bad news. I want to know that. Do you know that Jesus Christ is identified as a great physician in Scripture? And so as we pause to think about that analogy, there's a reason for that. Because the Word of God is the mirror that reflects the condition of our soul, in our lifestyle, in the way we live, what we do. And the great physician is trying to reveal himself through that word and allow himself to inspect you through that word. And the more time we spend with the great physician in the word, the more time he has to check every nook and cranny and really figure out what's wrong with us, really reveal to us the errors of our way and where we need to tweak things. And he'll never lie to you about what the diagnosis is. You might not like it. You might not like what the other doctor said. But Jesus isn't going to lie to you. He's going to reveal to you exactly what needs to be different, exactly what you should be changing. And so remember that as we think of the word, as we think about looking into it, the mirror that it is, it's God's word. It's Jesus Christ being able to inspect you and I. So you look at this passage and you say, well, where did James get such a crazy idea to talk about something like this? And then you flip over here to, you click me, mine's not clicking. You click over here to Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, and you see it. You see it in the words of Christ. This is what he says. Grab your insert if you got one. If you don't, shame on you. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, but he doesn't stop there, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, once again, there's no difference between the person who hears and does or the person that doesn't, other than exactly their outcome in life. The one who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, all that same stuff happened, and guess what happened? His house didn't make it. Because the streams are going to rise and the winds are going to blow and the storms are going to come. No matter who you are, you're not exempt from them. I'm not exempt from them. I'm experiencing them right now. Perhaps you are too. The difference is whether our house is going to stand. Whether we've heard the word, read the word, looked at the word, and whether we've applied it to our life. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Same thing as James saying, everyone who hears this and does it. And so you ask, what is my life built on? What is my marriage built on? What is my relationship with my kids and my teaching of them? What is that built on? What is my eternity built on? Is it a house built on sand, or is it that which is on the rock of Jesus Christ that will not waver despite what might come my way? Financial things, whatever. Job situation, health situation, doesn't matter. That's going to happen to everybody. Where is your foundation built? And it's all based off of whether you're a hearer or whether you're a hearer and a doer. Whether you put these things into practice. The foundation of a godly and blessed life is not just hearing God's word, it's doing God's word. And the blessing of God awaits those who are willing to do his word. And I just wonder if there's someone who sat through this sermon series, Sermon on the Mount, and they've heard various things about judging, about anger, about this, about that. And God has been challenging them and touching them and moving them and prodding them and poking them and irritating them to do something about it. And perhaps all they've done is listen. I challenge you to be different today. Not just to hear the words of God, not just to hear the words of James, the brother of Christ, not just to hear the words of Christ himself, but to actually put the words into practice, to do what it tells you to do. Your life will change if you will do that. You see, hearing the word of God can change our life some, but doing the word of God can change the world. I'm glad God didn't just hear that we had a problem down here, we needed help. He actually did something about it and sent his son, Jesus Christ. And that's, in fact, what we celebrate at Christmas time. What will we do with what we've heard? Because if all we do is listen to the last couple months or listen to all the sermons we've heard and read our Bibles and it never changes us, we never go into action, we're deceiving ourselves and our house is built upon the sand. And only you can answer the question for you and only I can do it for me, whether our house is built on that sand or it's built on the rock. Pray with me. Father God, today you might be calling someone to go out of their comfort zone. You might be calling them to step out and to trust you in a way that they've never trusted you before. Perhaps it's to put their faith in you for the first time, to confess your son's name and to believe in their hearts that he's their Lord and Savior. I don't know. Maybe it's to give you their marriage and to make it a godly one. Maybe it's to give you their relationship with their parents or their children. Maybe it's to make their attitude different at work. Maybe it's to stop doing something they keep on doing that they know they shouldn't. I don't know. But I know, God, we deceive ourselves if all we do is hear about those things and we never do anything about it. So, Father, may today be different. May we hear what you would have for us. May we feel the conviction in our hearts, the challenge that you've given us. And may we go where you tell us to go and do what you tell us to do. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. pray. Heavenly Father, your ways are higher than our ways. Thank you for that. Father, help us to understand that it doesn't have to be our way, that your way is not only better, it's liberating, it's freeing, and it's always accurate. Father, help us to follow your ways, not just to hear them, but to do them. Thank you for the gift that is through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we celebrate this Christmas season. Thank you for sending us not what we wanted, but exactly what we needed. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.